I meet many, many Christians these days who feel that they have wandered away from God. Christians who feel that they are tired and spiritually worn out. I'm sure you know the sorts of feelings that these Christians reflect as they speak to me. I know that I have been through this sort of thing as well. Some people feel that surely nothing else can go wrong. Surely I've just about had it all, haven't I? Do you feel tonight maybe that the Lord isn't giving you enough help? Do you feel like crying to Him? For maybe different reasons, all sorts of different reasons are possible as to why things go wrong in our lives. But one of the main reasons in many Christians' lives is that they have gradually turned further and further and further away from their God. And God wants to draw us back to Himself. But first, before we can be drawn back, we have to realize that it is only God who can help. It's only God who can help. And as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7 in our working through this wonderful book in the Old Testament, we find that that's the position that the Israelites have got to. The ark, you remember, was now back in their land. They'd had nothing to do with that. It was simply God's great sovereignty that had brought the ark back. In fact, two oxen had brought it back where all the Israelite forces had been unable to do it. The ark was back in their land, but still things were no good. Things still weren't right. The Philistines still had possession of most of the big cities that should have belonged to the Israelites. And the Israelites began to realize that God Himself had brought them to this place of brokenness. They were a small Bronze Age people up against a fierce foreign seafaring nation that was already in the Iron Age. And they were broken. And so we start today with this verse 2, that we find them lamenting after God, or lamenting before God. The Israelites have spent about 25 years blaming everything and everyone else for their troubles. They had turned to superstition to try and help them. They blamed, no doubt, we're not told this, but they blamed the sons of Eli probably with much justification for their present situation. They could have blamed the Philistines. They could have blamed their army. They were in a mess. But things started to change for them as soon as they began to look to themselves and recognize that it was they who were at fault. The Lord can change people, and He began to change Israel at that point. How hard to learn this lesson had been for the Israelites. Think how long it had taken them to learn the lesson God wanted them to learn. In 1 Samuel, we've so far seen them punished for rebellion. We've seen many of them lost in battle. We've seen some of them dying because they disobeyed God's commands and touched the ark. Their sorrow had been immense. And finally we find that the ark is back in Kiriath Jearim, and they are lamenting before the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Here were the people of God, now at last, after 20 years, at least 20, maybe more, recognizing that the Lord's hand had been heavy upon them, and they cry out to God. Can you imagine how they felt? I have relatives who professed faith many years ago. In fact, they were both quite renowned Christians. One of these particular relatives was known for taking a great big black Bible under his arm on the train up to London every day to work in the city. And during the war, they wandered away from God. And now in their old age, they still have not returned to him. They are like that nation of Israel. Maybe some of us here this evening are a bit like that. We know the truth, but we've gone away from it. We've even perhaps gradually become a bit hardened to it. But the Lord works in the lives of those who are his. Israel had to learn its lesson someday, and eventually they did. And I pray for these relatives of mine that God will draw them back. I'm sure we all have people that we can pray for that, and we can look back and we can see, yes, God did it for Israel. So this same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, can do it for us today. When the Israelites turned back completely to God, God spoke again. God spoke again. He brought Samuel back on the scene. You remember, Samuel's been gone from the scene now for, what, 3 chapters. He left us back in chapter 4, and now he's brought back on the scene. He was a child then. Now he is a prophet and a recognized man of God. Here at last are a repentant people crying out to the Lord, and Samuel was ready for them. Now they were prepared to listen again to God. God speaks then to them through his prophet. Now they really did want to serve God, and to serve him only, we're told in verse 3. And so we find that they were prepared to listen to God. And in verse 3, God's word is as direct as it can be. Through Samuel he says, direct your hearts to the Lord. If you really are returning to the Lord, then direct your hearts to the Lord. How long does it take us to learn this basic lesson? How long does it take us? When we have gone away from the Lord, when we've turned away, or even right now, if we're feeling actually quite good in our relationship with the Lord, how long does it take us to learn that we should direct our hearts to the Lord? It's a very basic Christian lesson. Do you feel that you are missing some of that deep relationship with the Lord that you had when you first became a Christian? That's a very common feeling in Christian life. The apostles faced it. Jesus faced it when he talked in the book of Revelation, you remember. And he said, would that you return to your first love. It's a common Christian problem that we sort of go away and we begin to feel not as enthusiastic about the Lord. We don't feel as close to the Lord as we once did. Well, don't try to go back. Now, that's a very common failing that most Christians step into at some stage or another. They try to go back. Back there, I went to that conference center, or I did this, or I did that, and I was close to the Lord there, so I'll go back there, and everything will be all right. Don't do that. That's not what the Bible tells us to do at all. We don't go back, ever, in our Christian lives. What was a good time for us with the Lord back there, was for back there. The Lord wants to take us where we are at today. Rather, we must look forward and we must ask ourselves, are we wholeheartedly committed to the Lord now? Do you, as verse 3 says, want to serve him only? That's what Samuel challenges the Israelites with. This is the challenge for us today. Do we want to serve him only? So the first thing we have to learn then, if we've lost some of the joy and peace that ought to characterize our Christian lives, is to make sure that our goal is right. The goal for today, not yesterday, the goal for today. Do we want to serve the Lord only? Samuel is talking here about the very nature of our relationship with God. It's so easy to be dragged along in our normal day-to-day lives and to push God out. But this goal must not be something which we just pay lip service to when we're at church. How many of you find that you can go along to a service and get a great spiritual uplift, at least in some services you can, anyway? And then you go out and whoop, it's like a balloon that's been pricked, you know? And it's all gone. This goal is not something that we just pay lip service to in church. Samuel says the Israelites must turn back to God with all their hearts, the goal in front of them. Is the goal to serve God only and to do it with all your heart? And so when you step out there, that goal remains in front of you. And you do it with all your heart. So it must be for us. The pursuit of our goal must be from the bottom of our hearts. And then if we do that, once again, we will be prepared, as the Israelites were, to listen properly to God's word speaking to us. In verse 6, we find that after hearing Samuel, the Israelites obey God's word and confess to God their sin. And they ask for his forgiveness. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed to God. The Israelites had to ask for the forgiveness, of course, through Samuel, their priest. And we find that in verses 8 to 10, Samuel offers an offering to God. One of the great wonders of the Christian faith is that we don't have to have a Samuel. We read that wonderful passage from Hebrews chapter 9. If you wondered why on earth we read that this evening, here's the reason. It's because in that passage we're told that Jesus is our high priest, that he made an offering once and for all, that we can come through Jesus right now, individually, into the presence of the Father. We don't have to have Samuel offering sacrifices on our behalf, but we do need to confess our sins, and we need to seek God's forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice for us. So the Israelites then were crying out to God from the bottom of their hearts. They were broken, they were depressed, they were run down, and as they cried out to God, so he spoke. And the message the Israelites had to hear and obey straight away was that they were to put away their foreign idols and gods. When you feel yourself depressed and run down, when your thoughts seem confused, when you wonder how you will ever get out of the emotional or the financial or the marital distress you are in, to whom do you automatically turn? The Israelites were depressed, they were confused, nothing seemed to be right, even though the ark had come back into their own country. Eventually they recognize that they have nowhere else to turn but to God. They had turned to their priests. They had turned to their soldiers. They turned to their wooden box. And they were worse off than ever. And now at last they recognized their sin and they mourned before God. I suggest we as Christians are often in exactly the same situation. We will try almost anything to feel more at peace before God or to have more joy in our lives. We will turn to different types of worship service We'll start reading all sorts of different books in case we might be able to find a technique in one book or another which will help us. We'll begin to make different friends, or we might start again at a different church. Or perhaps we don't go to church and we decide, well, we'll just read our Bible at home. We try all sorts of things and still often find it all to no avail at all. And we remain cold and confused. Have you tried God again? Sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds almost trite. It isn't. Have you tried God again? Have you really asked what your goal in life is? Look at these Israelites in verse 8. They plead with Samuel. Go on, do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us. Go on crying out to him. They realized that this reliance upon the Lord had to be a perpetual one. This complete commitment had to be an ongoing one. It couldn't simply happen when there was an occasional great sacrifice and everybody came together. Their whole lives had to be centered on God. Samuel the priest was needed all the time if they were to survive. He couldn't let up with his prayers for them. Samuel was quite unique, you know, as a priest and a leader of the people of Israel. Not since the time of Moses had there been a person like this. Not even Deborah nor Gideon had come before the Lord as a priest of the people, as well as a leader of the people. Samuel had to pray for them. But think of our situation. We have someone even greater than Samuel taking on that role of priest for us. Christ intercedes before God for us. And so if we're to learn from this part of Samuel, let's remember that we too must continually come before God through Christ. Just as the Israelites needed Samuel to go on and on praying, so we need to continually to come through Christ. We need Christ interceding on our behalf all the time. The wonderful thing is that he has promised to do that for us. The Apostle Paul said that we should pray without ceasing. Now, he wasn't making a ridiculous suggestion that we should spend 24 hours a day on our knees. That wasn't his point. He was proposing that the whole of our life should be hedged in, as it were, by prayer and by a total commitment to God. As we look at the Israelites here, let's remember the order in which things happen for them so we can learn from them. Firstly, in verse 2, they sought after the Lord and got their goal sorted out. To serve the Lord only. They needed to get their goal sorted out. If you do feel far from God tonight, are you prepared to look again at the goal of your life? Secondly, they mourned for their sin and they confessed it to God, verse 6. They looked for forgiveness. And finally, they acted on their confession of sin. Through Samuel, God told the Israelites that they had to put away their foreign gods, the Ashtaroth, verse 3, and in verse 4, we read that that's just exactly what they did. They acted on God's word. They read, they heard the word, and they acted on it. They confessed their sin and they acted on it. They turned around, they repented. Imagine the scene there just for a moment. There are many plaques of Ashtaroth found from both the Bronze and Iron Ages in Palestine. These are sometimes shards and sometimes just straight plaques. And the Ashtaroth are the female goddesses of fertility, so they're almost all naked female forms on these shards, on these bits of pottery. The Baals, or Baal, as we read in scriptures, were the male gods, the male equivalents. These were all round them, and we read here that the Israelites had brought these things into their houses. Now imagine that. These Israelites, God's people, had brought these things into their houses. And God says, you've got to get rid of them. You've got to get these foreign idols out of the way. These foreign gods, put them away. What they were doing, of course, was exactly what we do today. They were absorbing into their homes the values and the culture and the religious expression of their day. Even many of the pots and pans you would buy in the street would have these fertility gods decked around them in the pottery. They were bringing these into their houses. They were absorbing the customs of the people around them. Surely it's like us today, as Christians. We do just the same sort of thing. Instead of being out there among non-Christians as salt, causing them to sit up and think about what is going on, Christians are intent these days on not being different. They're intent on not upsetting people. Well, that may be a reasonable end, but if it involves syncretism, if it involves compromise with things that are not God's things, then it's wrong, isn't it? This is how we are today. Christians worship the same gods as the people around them, the gods of money, of food, of clothes, of sex, and so on. Those who once, a long time ago, professed belief in Jesus have become thoroughly similar in many cases to any non-Christian, and the gods of this world have been brought into our homes. If we want to know a close walk with God, if we want to know his presence with us, even when everything else around us seems to be falling in, then we too must make sure we have put out false gods. We too must serve the Lord only. Well, eventually the Israelites beat back the Philistines. And they put up a memorial stone, and they called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Which means, verse 12, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And it's really a play on words in the Hebrew, because it can mean two different things. It can mean, well, up to this stage in our history, God has helped us. Or, up to this point geographically, God has helped us, and we hope that he'll help us defeat the Philistines still further. Do you long for a restoration in your own life of the joy and comfort and peace that is promised to Christians? Perhaps you feel you have turned again and again and again to God. Maybe you're even sitting here now thinking, well, I've heard this sort of sermon, but boy, it still doesn't seem to help. I sat where you're sitting and thought that, so I know why we feel that, I think. Perhaps we're in that position of knowing the truth, actually, but only halfway implementing it. Perhaps you've got to the stage where you are seeking him in repentance from the bottom of your heart, yes, but you have yet to put aside all the gods you've created in your own life. The Holy Spirit is at work tonight in the lives of all those who believe in him. And he will help us hear now God's word for us. I can't directly apply this to your life, because every single one of us is different on this point. We all need to look to our goal in life, and we all need to look and see what it is that hinders us from knowing the joy and the peace that we know we ought to feel. And God will hear us. He will bring us peace in our lives. Our High Priest Jesus Christ is at work, and we must commit everything to him. Then perhaps we shall be able to say with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no ill, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. And perhaps then we shall be able to say also with the Israelites, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Come and know this comfort of God again, won't you? I'm going to sing a hymn now, which is printed on the service sheet. And it's a hymn written by John Wesley. Maybe new to some of you. I think the tune will be known to you. But it expresses exactly this hope. And it was written centered around the phrase Ebenezer in 1 Samuel 7. So we stand and sing, Be still in my heart. These anxious cares to thee are burdens, thorns and snares. And then he comes back and he says, well, look, we must come back to the Lord. Though rough and thorny be the road, it leads thee home apace to God. Then count thy present trials small, for heaven will make amends for all.